Take your Bible, if you would, please. Find, if you would, the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 11 will be our text this morning. And trust that you have a Bible and you're able to follow along, whether you do that on a device or you actually have a Bible in your hand. If not, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you that you could feel free to pick up and to use. And I'm so delighted to have this opportunity to speak to you today. Our text will come from verse 28, very familiar passage in the Word of God. I trust that you will have an ink pen as well. As you know, if you've been to church here any time at all, I encourage you to make markings in your Bible and to help yourself for further study as you read. Personally, when you come across things, then hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse number 28, if you have a Bible that has two different colors of print, you know that where we find ourselves in this verse, your print ought to be red, R-E-D. That red letter print is in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus is speaking himself. These words came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want you, if you would please, to take your pen. And I'd like you to circle four words here, and then I'd like you to underline one phrase. Circle the word come, if you would. It's the first word of verse number 28. If you're using a pew Bible, go ahead and circle it. That'll be fine. Verse number 29, circle the word take, if you would please. Also in verse number 29, the word learn. And then at the end of verse 29, that phrase find rest for your souls. Circle the word find, and then if you would, underline that phrase, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I want to take those four words today, come, take, learn, and find, and I want to preach you a message entitled, What an Invitation. What an invitation. If you have or are holding in your hand a study Bible, you may notice at the top of verse number 28, the writer may have put in there something along the great invitation. These verses are well known by God's people. These verses are well respected when it comes to the heart and the love of the Lord and the burden of the Lord. And many a preacher has preached a message from these verses. And I believe that God would have me to preach that message today. Anytime I preach a message to you, when I take a passage like this, it is imperative for me to take a couple of moments and make sure that you understand the setting and the context of when the Lord Jesus gave this and why he said what he said. Such be the case. I'm not sure how much you know about the book of Matthew or even the person of Matthew. We know that Matthew was a publican. Matthew was a man that was a Jewish man, hated by the Jews. They hated him. His own countrymen hated him. Why? Because as a publican, he had aligned his allegiance with the Romans, and he was in the position, really and truthfully, to extort his brethren. And so he worked as a tax collector. And he worked off of percentage or commission. So the more money that he got for Rome, the more money he got for himself. And so you can imagine, we know that Matthew lived large. We know that he lived in a palatial house. We know that he had money. We know that he had friends. We understand that he was living a certain life in his society. You know, one day while Matthew was at work, he found Jesus. I wonder how many people are out there and through work you found Jesus as your Savior. Would you just lift your hand? Somebody witnessed you at work, or you got, oh, there's a few hands. Oh, there's someone. Yeah, Carol, raise your hand. That's for sure. And so Matthew finds the Lord, and the Lord transforms his life just like the Lord does on the spot. And God called Matthew to be one of his disciples, and then later God allowed Matthew to write a gospel. Now, you know there are four gospels in the New Testament. They're called the Synoptic Gospels. Those four gospels each have their own personality, but when you take them as a unit, they make a beautiful whole of the life of Christ upon the earth. All four of the writers of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, present Christ just a tad differently. For example, John presents the Lord as the Son of God. Luke, being a doctor, an earthly physician, he presents the Lord as the Son of Man. Mark, he presents the Lord as a suffering servant. Mark had never met anybody that could suffer the way the Lord. He never understood how Christ could suffer the way that he suffered. And so it just captivated him. And he presents the Lord as the suffering servant. Matthew presents the Lord Jesus as King. Now, for my Bible students out there, if you remember, one of the last things Matthew heard his nation say about the Lord was something like this: "We have no king but Caesar." Pilate said, "What do I do with him? Crucify him." And so the last thing that rang through the ears of Matthew in that moment when Jesus was being crucified was the nation's cry, we reject him as king and we want King Caesar. It's so beautiful how the Spirit of God then enables Matthew to write a whole gospel presenting to his nation that Jesus is indeed King of the Jews. And he begins in chapters 1 and 2, and he begins by presenting the birth of Christ. And he goes back to the genealogy. You're going to celebrate this in a few weeks. And he presents that the Lord Jesus has the right, both physically in the genealogy and deity as far as being God, to be considered the Messiah. As you unfold the book of Matthew, and let me just give you a little bit of context here. In chapter number 3, John the Baptist comes on the scene. And you know John the Baptist is the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, preaching repentance. Chapter number 4, Jesus is carried into the wilderness and he's tempted by Satan. You know how he was victorious and successful after that. When Jesus came out of the wilderness, after he was nourished and refreshed physically and spiritually from that battle in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus in chapters 5, 6, and 7 preached the greatest message to ever be preached in the Sermon on the Mount. And you know that was a contrast between what they had heard and what the Lord Jesus had told them. It was a contrast between the old economy and the new economy. It was the contrast between relating to God through stone and relating to God through your heart. By the way, it's a lot better to relate to God through your heart. And so as you get through the message, the Sermon on the Mount, you come into chapter number 8 and chapters 9 and chapter number 10. And the Lord Jesus is sending out the disciples with power and the ability to minister. And the Lord Jesus himself is ministering and caring for folks and doing all of these things. And he's just beginning to move and to expose himself as being the Messiah. When you get to chapter number 11, and you got to hear all this, the Lord Jesus begins to feel resistance. And when you get to chapter number 11, there is a transition in the personality of the Lord as far as in the way that he's moving toward people. Come, if you would, please, to verse number 20. Every word in this Bible is inspired, so follow it. Verse number 20, the first two words of that verse begin this way: "Then began." Then began. So there's a new thought here. There's a new activity here. Matthew is concentrating
on a change in the behavior and the approach of the Lord Jesus. And really and truthfully, this is noteworthy of this change because they hadn't seen the Lord react this way yet. Verse number 20. Then began he to upbraid. Or your Bible or the word, may there be rebuke or come against. Then the Lord began to get aggressive. Most people don't know that the Lord could be aggressive. Then began he to upbraid the, what's that word? Cities. Now what you need to know is when the Lord Jesus came out of the wilderness, he began to make his approach and his appeal and present himself to the nation that he was their Messiah. And he began on a very macro level in his presentation. And so the Lord Jesus would go into these cities and into their synagogue, and he would begin to present himself as being the true Messiah. Problem was, if you look at verse number 20, he began to upbraid those cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they, say those two words, repented not. Now, repentance is a change of mind that eventually moves in a change of behavior. And so here's what the Lord Jesus did. As the Lord Jesus was moving into these cities, and he's touching deaf ears, and he's touching blind eyes, and he's raising the dead, and they knew there was something miraculous about this man. By their own words, they would say things like, never man spake like this. Never man had this kind of touch. Who is this man? What kind of authority does this man possess? And very quickly, because of the spiritual works and the miraculous works that he was doing, fame began to develop and knowledge began to develop and people knew who he was. Crowds began to draw. And the Lord Jesus was doing these wonderful works in their life for a purpose, not to entertain them, but so that they would see that he truly is God. By the way, Jesus is God. And so at the heart and mind of the Lord was that as I do these mighty works in their cities, they will see that I am the Messiah. They will see themselves in need. They would receive the Messiah. But the more works that Jesus did, he would be looking for repentance, and there was not any repentance. Matter of fact, look at the cities named in verse number 21. Chorazin, Bethsaida. Verse number 23, Capernaum. Matter of fact, in verse number 21, he talks about Chorazin and Bethsaida, and he says, if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Zidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Zidon at the day of judgment than for you. Verse 23 says the same thing about Capernaum. Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee would have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Are you kidding me? But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Let that just bang around in your brain a minute. So here's the Lord Jesus, and he's ministering in these cities, and he's doing all of these wonderful works, and yet these cities are resistant, and there's no repentance in these cities. Most of that was done, was being initiated because of the spiritual leadership in these cities, the Pharisees and the high priests. They were dominating what the people were allowed to believe and what they were not allowed to believe. I want to just take a time out here and say this. Let me tell you something. You better not let anyone or anything other than Jesus Christ dominate what you believe. You better believe for yourself. So these leaders were dominating in a way that they were keeping the people from being able to respond to the Lord. And even as you make your way through Matthew and you make your way in, you to even Jesus' crucifixion, it's those leaders that begin to cry out, crucify and crucify. The multitudes had cried Hosanna just a few moments ago, and now they're crying crucifying. So the spiritual leadership had tremendous influence over what is going on in the cities. And the Lord Jesus says, man, if I'd have done in Sodom what I did in you, Sodom would have repented. You didn't repent. And he's feeling this resentment and this aggression. At that backdrop, the Lord Jesus turns his attention in verse number 28. Come on. And he says to them in verse number 28, come unto me all, say that little word, ye. No more is it about the city. Now it's about the individual. He went from a macro approach to a very micro invitation. And here's what he says. To the city, those folks, they're not, the city as a whole is not going to know repentance. But there are individuals out there that know what I am talking about. And he makes a personal invitation to these folks. Now you need to understand these folks, because this is so privy to what's in our world today. He makes in his invitation and also an illustration. In the Bible days, the rabbis, and the way that they would put on the people their bondage or their laws or their way, was called a yoke. And a rabbi had a yoke in which he would place, and you would be under that spiritual leadership. The people knew what a yoke was as far as with oxen and how it coupled two oxen together. They knew that it bound the oxen to the cart. They knew that the yoke on the oxen made it possible for the master to drive and direct, and the oxen would know servitude to the master. So they knew what the physical illustration of a yoke was. You may have seen one in a picture or something, or experienced one. They knew what it was rabbinically and spiritually as a mantle of discipleship. We're under this rabbi's yoke. We're going to follow him. Jesus, looking into that crowd of individuals, makes this plea. Are you tired? Are you heavy laden? Do you need rest for your soul? It's interesting. Immediately, that pricked the ear of those people out there. Maybe it's pricked your ear today. It's one thing to know physical fatigue and physical unrest where your body just doesn't want to move. I'm 45 years old. My body is beginning to say, I don't want to move. Can I get somebody to be miserable with me? Amen. Right? Right. There's quite another thing for your soul to be at unrest. Pastor, I'm just not myself. That's your soul. Your soul is you. It's your suitcase, that word. It's your mind. It's your emotion. It's your will. It's your personality. Pastor, I'm just not myself lately. Yeah. There's that part of you that's spiritual. There's that part of you that's not visible, but that's you. Your body is not you. This ain't me. This body's going to die. My soul, my spirit's going to come out of there. But my soul, that's me. And my soul has the ability to know rest or peace. Okay? So Jesus is looking into the crowd. And he understands there's this resistance that is there on a macro level. But he's approaching these individuals who are at unrest in their soul. Why would they be at unrest in their soul, Pastor? Because when you look at verse number 28, please, That word, all ye that labor, is the word work till wearisome, toil toward wearisome, and are heavy laden. That's like lading a ship with supplies, and the ship is weighted down. And Jesus is speaking to people who are wearied in their soul, and they're laden down with burdens that have affected their soul. And he makes the application, you're under the wrong yoke. See, they knew that rabbinical yoke that was a legalistic approach. I like to call it the word religion. By the way, there's no more cruel master in your life than religion. And these folks have been under the bondage, and the Bible even talks about the bondage or the yoke of the law, in this religious manner. And so what does that look like for servitude? Religion says, you better do or you're damned. You better keep doing or you're double damned. And you better do more and you better do more and you better do less and you better keep on. You better add this. You better do this. You better keep working and you better keep striving and you better do right or you're in trouble. And the drive of that had brought a wearisome to their souls. These are honest folks who, let me give you a beautiful description of them. They had probably been convicted of their sin. They knew within themselves that they were not righteous. They knew Jesus is speaking to those folks that understood, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you believe that, would you say amen to that? They knew. These are people that are, the alarm of their conscience is just ringing. Man, if you've ever had your conscience ring, you know what misery that is until you answer the bell. The conscience that God gave to us enables us to know the law of God through that conscience. And man, when you transgress or you violate your conscience, there is really no peace outside of submission to that. That's why you got to drink yourself out of your mind. That's why. That's why you got to have, they have to have affairs, or they have to have activity, or they have to do things. Just stop ringing in my conscience. That's God. So he's got people out there that know themselves to be a sinner. The conscience is alarmed, and there's a terror running through them because they know that the consequence of that law was that there was a death and a judgment, and they didn't want to die and go to hell. They didn't want to suffer eternal loss. And so they've got all of this understanding of their sinful position, but that yoke of bondage was, you got to keep doing more and be religious and try harder and do better. And they just were torn up in their soul, because they could never find peace. I come from northern Michigan. I come from a little town of 800 people. Everybody in that town looks like me. They're the color of my skin. They think like me. They vote like me. They talk like me. I didn't know distinction until I came to South Florida. And what an introduction that was, right? I didn't know culturalism until I came down here. So one of the things I as a pastor had to do if I was going to survive down here is I had to learn the culture of the world. And I had to learn the cultures of many of these flags that you see. And in learning the culture of the world, I also had to learn the religion of the world. I couldn't pastor people and not know where you've come from. And so what I'm finding is, in America as well, but outside of the United States, you have this massive approach to religion. And most people think and believe that some way, somehow, your effort or your works or your goodness or your trying is somehow going to be meritorious when it comes to salvation. And people are taught by spiritual leaders that the way to God is a religious way. I got news for you. The way of religion does not lead to heaven. It leads right to hell. Religion is man's effort to reach up to God and say, I'm here and I deserve it. But Jesus was God's effort to reach down to us. Hallelujah. So then you take, this mindset is so privy today. I run into people, they're burdened about their sin. Their conscience is just ringing off the charts. They want to be right with God. And they're doing everything they possibly know with religion to try to be right. And yet their soul is just so unsatisfied. Eventually they get to things like this. Well, I'm just finished with that. There ain't a God. I just can't know God. That church can't help me. I don't need religion. I'll just do it myself. DIY. Maybe that's you here today. So Jesus has all of that religion, but he knows he's got sincere people out there. And here's what he says. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. That word learn is the word to know knowledge through inquiry or observation. You know, the Lord can handle your inquiry and he can handle your observation. And the Lord Jesus says, when you take my yoke upon you, and you learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Notice he said, in heart, God has a heart. Then you shall find rest for your souls. They had to come and be willing to transition from the yoke of bondage under that to the yoke of the Lord Jesus. And it wasn't an outward display that they had to do. The outward moving was the evidence of inward faith. Please hear the preacher when he says this. Salvation is 100% of faith. Faith and faith alone. And here's what Jesus is saying to the person that has the ear, that has tried religion, that their soul is just at unrest because there's no satisfaction or quietness of the soul. Jesus said, why don't you take my yoke? Why don't you, by faith, come unto me? Why don't you bring a submission to me? Learn of me. Examine me. Inquire of me. I'm gentle. I'm humble. I have a heart. I loved you. I'm going to die for you. I was buried for you. My blood will cleanse you from your sin. If you will come unto me, you will find what you're searching for. Oh, people are searching everywhere for peace. His name is Jesus. How frustrating it must be to try religion, man. No wonder people hate God. No wonder they hate church. No wonder they hate the way of righteousness. If that's what they believe, there's no rest in that. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. There's a submission that was required of these folks to find peace. I want to say something about this. Nobody gets saved who's not willing to submit to Jesus. You have to be willing to submit to Jesus. Sometimes people purposely hide in religion because they don't want to submit to the Lord. You can't manipulate the Lord, but you can manipulate religion. What do you mean by that? Well, you can be a good boy when you want to be a good boy. You can be a bad boy when you want to be a bad boy. Or we should use, you be a good girl and a bad girl. And they find that they can manipulate how they move in and out of religion. They might feel bad, but that doesn't stop them. Or they can think they can get forgiveness here and they can approach. And somehow we've learned this little religious system and we manipulate that system so that it could kind of quiet the alarm of my conscience for just a little while. In reality, if you're going to be saved, you're going to submit to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says to that individual, take my yoke upon you.
And then he makes him that promise. Verse number 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I would be dishonest preacher if I didn't say what I'm about to say next. He's not telling them their life is going to be easy. Just because you become a Christian and you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus doesn't mean that you have an easy life. What he's talking about there is that my servitude, me as a master, my plan for your life, my burden to you is not this bondage of laws. I don't relate to you that way. I relate to you through heart and through life and through grace and through mercy. And the opposite of what you're feeling now in heaviness and ladenness is the relationship that you'll have with me. And I find this so true. This might be you. You're afraid to come to Christ because you're afraid you can trust him or he's good enough for you or you're going to be satisfied in some way. And you're worried about how it's going to measure out. I got news for you. There's no God like Jehovah. I wrote this on my paper. It's so much easier to be under the yoke of Jesus than to be under the yoke of religion. So much easier to be under the yoke of Jesus than even to be under the yoke of my own understanding. And this is what Jesus is crying out to the crowd. He's telling them, come to me. Come to me. That rest and unrest in your soul, I can give you rest. I find as I minister in our community, there's a lot of people that don't understand what true salvation is. There's a lot of people trying to work as hard as they can to get to heaven when they don't need to realize that work has already been done by Jesus Christ. And you have to come to him by faith. I want to say a word to those of you that are Christians, and I'll close. Christian, when you came to the Lord, you came under his yoke. That yoke couples you to him. Coming under the yoke is a submission to servitude. Sometimes in our lives, when we wrestle with the servitude of God, we struggle against that yoke. And I guess if I could paint you a word picture, sometimes the skin can get agitated or there's agitation. Or the neck can get rubbed raw. Or sometimes the rear can get whipped raw. Liars, I'll say amen to that. The Lord's whipped me a couple of times. And anytime that animal tried to go outside of that yoke, it was uncomfortable. Christian, anytime you try to go outside of the servitude of Jesus Christ, you're going to find it difficult. The Bible says his commands are not grievous. He enables me through his spirit, through his grace, and through his mercy. But if I will maintain a submissive attitude to the Lord Jesus, I find that it is a joy to be coupled to him, and it is a joy to let him be the leader of my life. If you're here today and you are doing everything you can do to be righteous and you're still unsatisfied, you're doing it wrong. Come to the only one that can make you righteous. Come by faith and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Let's go home.